In the spirit of confession, have I ever, I guess I haven't, confessed to y'all the absolute most embarrassing moment in my life? And don't worry, Maria, it doesn't involve you. I don't think I have, so I'm just going to go ahead and fess up to the most embarrassing moment in the life of Brother John. Several years ago, I was down in Waycross. It was a legal hearing that I was involved in, and it was Wednesday, and I'm like, well, you know, I just, every time I go to this place, I pass by this large church. They're having Wednesday night services. I thought, well, let's go see what's happening. So I get there. I'm running just a few minutes behind. I get out of the car. I cross across the front lawn. I'm looking at my cell phone. I go in, and I meet a greeter. And greeter's like, hey, how are you? And I'm like, hey, it's great to meet you. I'm just going to slip in and just worship with y'all tonight and the other 500 people. Okay, great. And I start to walk away, and I hear him say something to me, and I'm thinking back in my head, you know, I don't want one of these intimate relationships. I'm only here for like an hour. I don't want to get to know you that well. So I just keep on walking, and I sit down, and the worship leader, he's a hipster dude in his skinny jeans with his button-down black shirt, and he's leading worship, and he says to the congregation, all right, if you'll turn, we're going to sing a congregational hymn. So turn in your hymnal to blankety blank hymn. So, you know, it's a large hymnal. Everything about this church is large. I take the hymnal. I turn to hymn number 14,879, and I start to sing. I'm real sensitive to smell. And I'm not even through the first verse when I get did I mention I crossed the lawn walking into the church? So I'm like, and about four pews in front of me, I see this little kid, and I'm like, man, that's like Captain Poopy Pants there. This is bad. So I back over. And I'm still smelling this kid. And I'm like, maybe it's not in front of me. I kind of look a little bit behind me just to see what's going on. And I see the greeter pointing at me, talking to another man. I'm like, that's weird. So, you know, church is kind of, I'm feeling pretty good about Camp Creek and the way we do things. So I walk over to the right. Man. So I walk back, and all of a sudden, in the corner of my eye, I look down, and it's this, like, very beautiful blue carpet, but there's another color there, and it's color brown. About that time, we finish the hymn, we close the hymnals, I put it back, and the dude says, just introduce yourself to your neighbor, make him feel glad he's here. And I'm like, hey, my name is Gus, and I just tracked animals. I just tracked animals' feces into your church, and I am so sorry. And, you know, I say that as a way of confession, but there is Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that I come into this church, and I'm dressed up with what appears to be faithfulness. I'm dressed up in church with what appears to be honorable and good intentions. But more often than not, what I've tracked into this church is anger, pride, resentment, bitterness, lust, indifference, greed. And I'm walking in with all the best of intentions, but so often I come to this church and I kind of stink on the inside. And I don't mind confessing that to you because I know everybody here today kind of feels that way at one time or another. And what I'm experiencing in moments like this, when I'm really aware of the stench of it, is I'm experiencing the difference between the man that I know God wants me to be and the man that I actually am. And for many of us, that difference can be a very disheartening difference. And there's a lot of options for how you handle that difference between the man that God wants you to be and the person that you actually are. And there's a lot of faiths out there that'll say, you know, if you do more, if you work harder, if you just do this or that, then you can make up that difference. But that's not the Bible message. See, the message of the Bible with Jesus is real simple. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest for the soul, the tension that we feel, the rest for that tension is found in the person of Jesus. We're clear on this, I know, as a church. But, you know, there's another place where Jesus says, it's in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, my yoke is light, and I will give you rest for your souls. So there's a different kind of rest. It's a more particular rest, and that actually involves us, and that involves putting on the yoke of Christ, which I also like calling jumping into the deep end, because we talked about jumping into this river that we hear about in Ezekiel chapter 40, where the river's deep and it's so good to swim in and the current's real powerful, no man can cross it. And the invitation there is just jump on in. The invitation of Christ is similarly, take my yoke upon you. So I've got this, I'm walking to the river, I'm finding rest for my soul because I know that God has provided something that satisfies him. And now I can jump in to that fact and find rest for my souls. It will heal my soul. It will help me not only come to terms with the tension of the man I want to be and the stench that I bring, but how I can get rid of some of that stench, how I can actually get, you know, walking in the path that God wants me to walk. And if you've ever experienced that tension, I'm excited that you're here today because we're going to look at somebody else that has experienced this tension. And it might be a curveball to you because you might not have thought about the Apostle Paul like that. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn with that me to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at an extensive portion of scriptures and kind of break it down. How can we deal with this thing? How can we jump into the flow of life? And I'd like to show you how God worked in the life of the Apostle Paul, because make no mistake about it, it's all grace. Grace is good news for the struggling sinner. Grace is good news for the people that have stinky feet. Grace is good news for the people that have stinky lives. Grace is good news for people who are troubled by their Sunday morning only Christianism. If you're experiencing that frustration, I hope you're going to find some encouragement in today's message. And what you're going to find out is we're coming to a part in the part of the Apostle Paul's life where he's on the road to Damascus. And that's where we're going to pick up. He's going to Damascus to go to the chief priest so the chief priest can give him letters to apprehend the Christians and, yea, even to put him to death in some circumstances. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul. So at this point in the story, he's known as Saul. And let's pick up reading. I'm going to read about 12 verses before we stop. Well, maybe a little bit less. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into a street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one which is called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. I've got to stop just to make sure the kids are caught up. I skipped over something. The Apostle Paul's on the road to Damascus. He's going to the chief priest to get the letter so that he can imprison and persecute and shut down this movement called Christianity. And as he's going, he's all of a sudden, it's noonday, and this light that is brighter than the noonday sun comes on. Everybody sees it. They're cowering down, but only the Apostle Paul can hear the voice that emanates out of it. God's very particular in the call of his people. And it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're kicking against the pricks. And Saul's like, you know, what do you want, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuteth. And Saul went blind at the moment. He's taken to the house of Judas, and there he's recuperating. And while that's going on, another dude by the name of Ananias, who lives on Straight Street, Damascus, he gets this vision from the Lord, and that's where we've picked up. And the Lord says to him, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the house of Judas. I want you to find the dude named Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to pray for him because he is a chosen vessel unto me. And this is what Ananias says in scriptures. Let's find out. It's kind of cool. Then Ananias says, because, you know, the Lord actually comes to me in a vision. He actually speaks to me. I hope I'm going to be the kind of person that says, yes, Lord, whatever you want. But all too often in my life, the Lord comes to me and he gives me a call, and I'm not saying, yes, Lord, I'm throwing up some excuses. Well, this is what Ananias does. And he says, Ananias, and the Lord said, Lord, I have heard by many a man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said, it's funny, the Lord's message doesn't change, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I just want to stop because as we talk about this process of jumping into this river, of getting into the flow of God, this process of transformation, a couple of things I want to take note of. Number one, it starts with grace. The Lord says to Ananias, because Ananias' excuse is something like this. Hey, Lord, Saul, you must mean Saul of Tarsus. You can't mean Saul of Tarsus. Did I hear you right, Lord? Because that's Saul of Tarsus. I don't know if you remember, O Omniscient One, but he is like Agent 006. I mean, that's Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He likes his drinks shaken, not stirred, and he has a license to kill. And the Lord says, I meant Agent 006. I meant Saul of Tarsus. Go, because Saul of Tarsus is a chosen vessel unto me. That blows me away. This is what else is going to blow you away. Because there's this idea out there in religiondom that Saul of Tarsus was just this hell-bound sinner, and then boom, on the road to Damascus is when he's actually eternally saved. That's interesting, except it doesn't comport with Scripture. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is talking. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. If you got your Bibles, you might want to turn it there. Galatians 1:15. This is what the Apostle Paul says. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. That word separated isn't talking about the birthing experience. That word separated is talking about a call that God has on Paul's life. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Wow. Hold on a second. The Apostle Paul had a call on his life as early as when he was born. That's what Paul said. He says, separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathens. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Saul separated from his mother's womb for a holy purpose, and that was God knew before the foundation of the world what Paul's purpose on this earth was going to be. And he separated the Apostle Paul. But now let me ask you something. How'd he do as a separated, holy person called by God for the first 30 years of his life? Not too good. It is possible for you to be on a track right now where you're not doing too good. It is possible for you to walk into church in Waycross and stink. It's possible for you to come into Camp Creek Church and just spiritually stink and yet be a child of God. So it says he is a Saul of Tarsus. He is a chosen vessel of all, and I got to be honest with you. If I'm Ananias at this moment, we can go on back to Acts chapter 10. If I'm Ananias at this moment, I'm a little bit maybe torqued, okay? You know, because Ananias is a righteous man. You find Ananias, and Ananias, I mean, his first encounter with the Lord is the Lord's appearing to him, and Ananias, he is so righteous, he lives on a street called Straight, you know? The Lord, I'm not living on a crooked, I'm Straight Street, you know? That's me, I'm the righteous man. Why don't you use me? Why don't you use this vessel? But God has other plans. He has been working in the Apostle Paul's life since he was a young child, and we're going to see how he's been working. But the Apostle Paul is very suited for this mission because even though he's out there living like the prodigal son, doing all kinds of things, he's far away from God's will at this moment. There's a lot of stench on the Apostle Paul's life. God's at work. Paul will see a little bit later, but God's at work. So when we're talking about the process of transformation, we can't get past the beginning point. It's grace. It's grace that God calls us. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. God speaks life into us. We go from a U 1.0 to U 2.0. Then we're able to see. Then we're able to believe. Then we're able to be baptized. Then we're able to follow Jesus Christ. Transformation always begins with the grace of God that makes it possible for you to do all these things. So he is a chosen. So Apostle Paul, before he's done anything worthy in the kingdom of God, has been chosen by God. This depraved sinner who's going out there holding the coats of people so that they can throw the stones that much harder at Christians, he's the chosen vessel. Hadn't done anything good in his life at this point. He's the chosen vessel. Transformation starts with grace. So then we move on. And I can tell you, we move on, and it's kind of a cool story that what happens here. He's a chosen vessel, me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my man's sake. I want to touch on something real quick before we begin, pick it back up with verse 17. He says, Apostle Paul has been chosen to bear the name. In the year 2014, this might not be as like mind-blowing as it was back then. But to bear the name of the Lord, that's a big deal. Let me tell you how big of a deal to bear the name of the Lord was. When the people were writing the Old Testament and making copies of the Old Testament, and they were doing things like this. This is how they treated the name of the Lord, because they loved the name of the Lord. They revered the name of the Lord. They held it up so much. When they were writing the Old Testament, they'd be writing blah, blah, blah. But when they came to the name Yahweh, they would get up. They would take a bath to cleanse themselves. They would get a brand new quill, and they would either make the jot, the tittle, or the letter. Then they would burn the quill, and they would go back, and they would bathe again, and come back, and get another brand new quill, and they would write the next jot, tittle, or letter. Then they would burn the quill, and then they'd go back, they bathe until they finished the name Yahweh, and then they'd pick up, and they'd keep on going. And they did that every single time they came to the name Yahweh, the name of the Lord. They revered His name. They loved His name. His name meant something to them. So when you take some dirt bag like the Apostle Paul to say he's going to carry the name, that is grace. So let's pick back up on verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him and saying, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, appeared to me in the way as thou hast came and hast sent me, that thou mightst receive sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith. And arose, was baptized, and he had received meat, and he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he was the very Christ." Okay, now we got to pause right here, because when you're reading the account of Dr. Luke, you kind of get this feeling that it's an uninterrupted saga in the life of the Apostle Paul, but that's not the case. Because when you juxtapose what's being presented in Acts chapter 9 with Acts chapter 22 with the book of Galatians and then 2 Corinthians, what you're going to find out is actually the Apostle Paul didn't just have this uninterrupted time period in Damascus. As a matter of fact, it says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, if you go back to that, it says, "Hey, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." In other words, I didn't talk with anybody about it. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." In other words, I didn't compare notes with the 12. And this is it, verse 17. "But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Luke is more concerned of that. You get the big picture of how the gospel started to spread from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul actually fills in a couple of the blanks. He had the experience on the road to Damascus. He goes to Damascus, Ananias lifts his scale, and what we find out is he was with them certain days. But there came a time period when the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, I got to go be alone with scriptures. I mean, Jesus has spoken into my life." And so he takes his scrolls, he takes his Old Testament, he takes his Torah, and he goes over and he spends some time in Arabia. And we can surmise what he does. What he does is he opens up the Old Testament and he sees Christ all over the books. He sees Christ in the prophets. He sees Christ in Moses. He sees Christ in the very construction of the temple. He sees Christ in the sacrifices that are being made. I mean, he sees Christ, and he is ready to engage in his journey. And you know, I got to, if I'm the Apostle Paul, if I've been Agent 006, it's been flipped, I got to tell you, my thought process would be something like this. I would go, "You know what? It all makes sense now. Okay, I've been torturing them, but now what God wants me to do is he wants me to go to the Jews. I mean, who is better suited to go to the Jews than me? I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I studied under Gamaliel. I mean, that is like the Harvard, the Yale of the day. I am the smartest of the smart. No wonder God chose me to go to the Jews." Here's the problem. God didn't choose him to go to the Jews. God had a much bigger mission for the Apostle Paul. And so Paul goes on back to Damascus, and what does he do? He goes to the synagogues, because that's what you do if you're going to convert Jewish people. You go to the synagogues, because that's where they're going to be. He goes to the synagogues, and he preaches that Jesus is the Son of God. And he does it pretty powerfully, because it says that he confounded many and that he proved it. Here's the problem. All he does is stir up a whole bunch of angry people. And he doesn't win one person to the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that it gets so bad that the disciples come to him and say, "Hey, Paul, it's time for you to go." And here's the problem. There's people stationed at every gate because we got the word that they want to kill you. So what we're going to do is we're going to lower you over the city wall out of a window in a basket. And they do. They lower him out. And it says they sent him to Tarsus. In other words, they send him back to his own town. Right. "Hey, Paul, it's great having you here, but it's a little bit time for you to go." Now, I want you to imagine what it would be like, because if I'm a preacher, I mean, this is kind of akin to, I'm preaching, y'all get all mad at me, and the deacons rush me out into the fellowship hall, scour me out of the door, and I go back to my hometown of East Point, Georgia. And then, but it gets worse for somebody like Paul, because Paul's got a little bit of pride. You're around Paul and you're going to go, "You stink." What's that stink? Oh yeah, that's pride. It gets worse. Paul goes back to his hometown, and what the scriptures say, well, let's just turn to the scriptures. Acts chapter 9. Here we go. Cycles, and we'll pick up with verse 25. "The disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was disciples. Barnabas took him, brought him unto the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly of in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." And here's the kicker, verse 31. Paul stinks, and this is going to make it worse. "And then had the churches." Dig this. Paul's been sent to Tarsus. Paul's nowhere in the picture. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied." Paul is nowhere in the picture. Paul's been sent to his hometown. Paul's been sent packing. Then the church is going to multiply. I mean, I got to tell you, for a preacher, "Hey, John, things are going kind of bad. The membership, you need to kind of get out of here. Why don't you just go into your hometown at East Point? Here, we'll sneak you out the back door." I go, I'm at East Point, and I'm sitting there, and this is what I hear about Camp Creek Church. "Dude, man, you ought to see how many baptisms are being done. I mean, they're kicking it. I mean, Brother Coy never drains a baptism. I mean, it's just one right after another. They must have had 100 or 200. You get the picture. The Apostle Paul was going around preaching Jesus is the Son of God, proving Jesus. Nothing's happening. Paul leaves, and all of a sudden the churches start to grow. What's up with that? Well, do you know that it is possible to be a witness for Jesus Christ, but not to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ? There is a difference between information and information with power. It was good information when I was dating Maria and I found out she loved me. That was good information. But it was powerful information when I found out she'd marry me. You get it? Jesus being the Son of God, that's good information. It can be powerful information if brought with the right spirit. But the Apostle Paul had to go through some things. The Apostle Paul had to experience some things. The Apostle Paul had to jump into the flow of the river of the Spirit. He had to put on the yoke of Christ. Because when Paul was still thinking, "No wonder God picked me, because I'm like the smartest Jew out there. I mean, I'm super Jew. I'm Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm tribe. I mean, I'm it." He still stunk. He hadn't put on the yoke. There is a difference between finding rest and finding rest for your soul. Is your soul unrestful tonight? Are you still struggling with the disparity between who God wants you to be and the person that you are right now? Good news, there's grace. Grace changed your heart. It has birthed you again. It has born you into the kingdom all by a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. You didn't have anything to do with it. It's according to a plan that was set forth before the foundation of the world. Grace has started the process, but grace is also going to continue the process. And here's the cool thing. You would think that the pride of the Apostle Paul, the stench of the Apostle Paul, the stuff that was on Apostle Paul's spiritual shoes, you'd think that that would be a really bad thing. But this is how cool God is. This is how powerful his transforming grace is. God can use those things that led to the Apostle Paul's pride, and God can turn them around to the benefit of the kingdom of God. This is grace. This is grace. So the Apostle Paul, he goes on and he leaves town and he's going to be humbled. I mean, he has to leave town and things. But this is one of the things the Apostle Paul is going to learn. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Because, you know, Apostle Paul is going to have to go through something called humiliation, a little bit of humbling. And it starts that day when he starts hearing about how his hometown church was growing without him. Here he was, equipped to win the day with Jesus Christ. He was going to show them all how much he could do for his new master. But instead, he finds himself humiliated, cast off, rejected, repudiated. His own friends take him out in the night. Why? Because it's here, and it's in this frame that the apostle begins to learn the truths which he records in Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, in other words, let me bring it in 2014 English. All those things that I felt were so necessary to do what God wanted me to do, I had to learn were absolutely useless and worthless. I didn't need to do them at all. Everything that I thought I had and needed in order to serve him, I didn't need at all. And that was a great beginning of the lesson, is when they let me over the wall. That's when he began to learn. Hey, God didn't need my background. God didn't need my ancestry. God didn't need my knowledge of Hebrew. He didn't need my knowledge of Latin. He didn't need any of those things. In fact, he didn't have any particular intention on using them to reach the Jews. He's going to send me to the Gentiles. This is kind of cool. And the Apostle Paul, he learns these things in the spirit of humility. He learns that God can actually do a whole lot more, not with everything that Paul thought he was going to do, but with a submitted life. Okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay, now I'm sitting here, I'm hanging out in Tarsus. I'm in my hometown. Hey, Paul, what's going on? Well, you know, I was on a career track of X, but I've really kind of changed that now. I'm no longer, you know, on this career track. I'm on a different career track. Let me start to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. And it culminates, and Paul starts to get this humiliation. He takes this lesson of humiliation, and this is what we learn in Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul, he's talking, but this young, how can I put it? Oh, let's just put it. Paul's a Christian bigot at this time. I mean, I'm meant for the Jews, this message is for the Jews, and he's kind of a Christian bigot. And I can tell you that because let's go over to Acts chapter 22, verse 17. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. You know, the people are, and Paul is kind of supplementing the Gospel of Luke too. There's another incident that's recorded here in Acts 22. And here's the Apostle Paul, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him," that's Jesus, "saying unto me, make haste, get thee out quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." So here's the thing. The Lord appears to Paul and he says, "Hey, Paul, you don't belong in Jerusalem. I don't want you to be an apostle to Israel. I want you to be an apostle to Gentiles. Now get out of the city. Nobody's going to listen to you." And I want you to notice something. Notice how the Apostle Paul argues with the Lord. Okay, Ananias argued with the Lord. The Apostle Paul argues with the Lord. Apparently, well-meaning Christians have the capability of arguing with God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? I mean, not like maybe verbally. I mean, or some of you may have, but like mentally, you know what God's will in your life is, but you determined to go your own path. You know, Lord, I know what your rules are concerning forgiving the enemies, but you don't know about this particular person. You know, Lord, I understand that when I head off to a new job, a new college, or something like that, I know that that being a part of an assembly of believers is a very important thing, but 4 years alone in the desert, that's not going to be a big deal, Lord. You argue with God. You ever done that? Lord, I know what you say about sexuality. But, you know, have you ever heard the song, You Light Up My Life? It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Have you ever heard that one, Lord? Or, you know, you should have heard what Oprah said the other day, Lord. Have you ever argued with God? It never turns out well, because I want you to notice something. This is what Paul says when he argues with God. And I said, that's Paul, and I said, Lord, they know I'm in prison and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Hey, Lord, you don't understand anything. Don't you realize who I am? Well, I'm the one who is persecuting the church with great eagerness and a lot of malice. I imprison people in the synagogues. The Jews know how vigorously I oppose the church. And now I'm a Christian, and now that I know that those who I persecuted were right, the Jews will have to listen to me. You're throwing away your greatest opportunity, Lord. I mean, I was so cool. I was holding the coats of the people that were stoning them. And this is what the Lord of the Lord says. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The word of the Lord doesn't change. The word of the Lord didn't change for Paul. The word of the Lord didn't change for Ananias. The word of the Lord didn't change for Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Oh, I don't think so. You know, I'm going to go get swallowed up, well puked. Yeah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. The word of the Lord doesn't change people. It is a foundation, true and steadfast. And here's some of the words of the Lord that don't change. He loves you. He cares for you. You are worth everything to him. Jesus died for you. His blood was shed for you. And by that blood, you're righteous. That never changes. You are righteous. Now, you may have some stench on your feet because of the walk you are, but in the eyes of God, you are righteous. You are called a holy people. You're called a peculiar people. That means owned by him. You're called the righteousness of Christ. These are words that will never change. Now, you might feel differently, but these are the words of Scripture, and they will not change. So the Apostle Paul, he goes on, because he's going to have to learn, you know. All he needed was a submitted life here. So let's pick back up in Acts chapter 9. When the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, and then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and were multiplied. You know, what Paul needed was more than just a religious facelift. What he needed was God to do away with that frustrating disparity between the impression that he wanted to make and the footprints that he actually left behind. And that's what we need. We need God to do away with the disparity between the impression that we want to make, how we want other people to think about us, and the actual footprints that we leave behind. Just a couple of words on practical godliness here and sharing your Christian faith. It is entirely possible for born-again children of God who have every good intention to just be wrecks at sharing the faith. My young son's going to have to do a presentation in his religion class, on his faith. All the kids in that class are going to have to do a presentation on his faith. And he's getting a lot of advice. He's getting a lot of advice. My youngest boy, Caleb, is just like, well, just hit him in the face with predestination. Just come right out. Just hit him in the face with predestination. And I love Caleb's aggressive attitude, but sometimes I'd like to posit a different way. You know, we can talk about grace in the same way and get the truths across without necessarily being in your face with your faith. Maybe at work you get invited out to drinks with some friends. Now you have a very pivotal moment there. Uh-oh, alcohol, the devil's water. I can't do that. Well, you know, they do serve sweet tea and Diet Coke at these places. It is entirely because, see, you're holy. And by going out with sinners, and oh, by the way, you're a sinner too, you're not going to get contaminated anymore. Because we're all contaminated, we're all unclean, we're all righteous except for the righteousness of Christ that's put on his people. And if you're a child of God, guess what? You are free to go out for drinks with somebody, with workers after work, and say, oh, you know, that's not necessarily my thing. Maybe I'll have a sweet tea, but I'd like to come with you and fellowship with you. Because in that moment, maybe they get to see Jesus in you. Or maybe you have have a Diet Coke. Or maybe, and I'm just going to throw this out there, maybe you're okay with having a beer. Okay, great. The Bible says you can't get drunk. All right? It's just, and yet we have these silly rules and regulations that we put on people. Look, God can work wonders in our midst, but he needs a submit. I can look out there and tell that I have gotten some people tense. I mentioned alcohol. We got to relax. We serve a sovereign God. And by working with sinners and fellowshipping with sinners and being friends with sinners, we are doing nothing more than Jesus Christ himself has done. But let me tell you what turns sinners off. And when I say sinners, I'm throwing my mix in this because I get turned off by this. By hoity-toity, uptight, super Christians who let you know it. Oh, my goodness. Well, you know. Well, yeah, yeah. Oh, you don't homeschool. I guess I love my children more than you. Or how about this? You don't grind your own bread? Really? And then in the bread grinding business, it's, oh, you grind your own bread, but what about the kernels? I mean, do you bake your own bread, but do you grind your own wheat? Because, you know, and then you can't let it sit. It's got to be done immediately to preserve all the full nutrients. And we get these crazy, oh, you don't. I guess I love my children more than me. See, I'm a Christian. Yeah. There are ways to share the faith that are offensive to other people. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. To the Greek, I became a Greek. To the Jew, I became a Jew. That I might win people to Christ. Oh, y'all going out after work? Great. I'd love to come with you. See, because your presence there and what's going to attract them to Christ is not your ability to drink with them. What's going to attract them to Christ is Jesus in you. Ah, you're having trouble. You know, I'm having trouble with my marriage, but I notice your marriage is pretty good. What's going on with that? Well, you know, it has to do with our faith. You know, we've both made this strong commitment. And there's three people in my marriage. It's me, my wife, and Jesus. Oh, full disclosure, Maria corrected something I said in the sermon. You know how last week I told you about, you know, I thought I was going to marry a Polynesian and, you know, the Lord gives me, and how Maria thought she was going to marry this 6'6", blonde hair, blue eyed guy named Finn. And she came to me and she said, John, you said something wrong to the church. I never said his name had to be Finn. Any blonde hair, blue eyed guy would have done. All right, great. Thank you so much. But here's, you know, the transforming measure of grace, which you get to be a part of, because let me tell you something. Every single one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, are part of the ministry of the reconciliation of Christ. You all have a ministry, to wit, that Christ was in the world reconciling them to himself. Your ministry, individually, as members, is to tell people about the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. I know you're a disaster. I'm a disaster. Your friends who you're going to go out with after work, they are a disaster. But when you're living a life that is submitted to Jesus Christ, when you're letting the Spirit go and flow and work with your failures, that is when you shine brightest. And I just have to make an analogy. We're coming up on the closing hour. There's a movie that some of y'all might have seen. It was in the 1980s, and it was called Karate Kid. And y'all might remember this, you know, Karate Kid, before he learned karate, he's getting spanked by the neighborhood bullies, right? And so he goes to this old dude named Mr. Miyagi. He says, Mr. Miyagi, I know you're in karate. Can you teach me? He says, cool. All right, I'm going to teach you karate. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to wax the car. Wax on, wax off. All right. I want you to paint the fence. All right, I want you to breathe in, breathe out. I mean, it's real Shakespearean stuff here, okay? Wax on, wax off, yeah. And so Danielson, he's doing this. I mean, he's waxing, he's polishing, and then someday this frustration is building because it's like, when are you going to teach me? Shut up and wax a car. When are you going to teach me? Shut up and paint the fence. When are you going to teach me? Shut up and sand, you know, sand on, sand off. Then one day Daniel gets so irritated, he's so frustrated, he just explodes. And he says, I'm done. I'm through. I'm leaving you. All you've done is use me as your personal slave. And I came to you for karate. And you told me you're going to teach me karate. You hadn't taught me squat. All you've made me do is be your little servant. And all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi goes, Danielson, wax on. And he goes, wax off. And Danielson goes, and he blocks the punch. And all of a sudden he finds out that all those little detours, all those little frustrations, all those little irritating things that he thought were irritating and frustrating and detours, they had a purpose in his life. And he had actually learned through waxing on, waxing off, sanding on, painting on, he actually was learning karate. I don't know what detours God has taken you in your world. I don't know what frustrations that you have had. But I know we serve a sovereign God who's really big. I don't know how bad it's gotten for you, but God can take the worst and do his best with it. Do you realize that in the lineage of Christ alone, I mean, that's just enough sermons that we could preach grace forever. In the lineage of Christ alone, we have incest. In the lineage of Christ alone, we have rape. In the lineage of Christ alone, we have murder, lust, abuse of power, pride, error. I mean, you just go through and you see all these people, and that's because they're sinners. Welcome to the family. The expectation of God to get in the flow of the Spirit and experience the transforming power of grace is not that you're going to become some super Jew or super Christian or anything like that. The expectation of God is that you will say, Christ alone is all that I need. And I want to close out. If you got your Bibles with you, going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because transformation involves a changed heart. Transformation involves changes of the heart. Because the Apostle Paul, he needed to learn a little bit of humility. He needed to learn a little bit of pride. And sometimes transformation involves a change of plans. Because it says that he straightway went to preach in the synagogues. Paul had a plan for his life, but God didn't have that plan. God had a different plan. I don't know what plan you had for your life. Maybe you've had plans that have absolutely burned and crashed and burned. That's okay, because it's not your plan that's important. It's God's plan. Maybe you have dreams for your life that have crashed and burned and you've experienced a midlife crisis or something like that. That's okay, because your dream is not what matters. It's God's dream of your life. The image that he has for you is what matters. Paul went straightway to the synagogues. Well, that makes sense, I mean, in Paul's life, but he had to learn. He had to learn, you know, everything is not like what it seems. And those detours and misdirections, those things that we think are so strange when God says, like, pray, serve, give, leave behind, take up, you know, peace, love, forgive, all these strange things that God says. They come with a purpose. Because one day, God will say to you, show me grace instead of ambition. Show me gentleness instead of frustration. Show me contentment instead of greed. Show me mercy instead of vengeance. And you're going to know how, because of these detours that God has taken you in, because it's in the detours that God is deeply involved in our lives, whether we know it or not. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians. He's listing out all the things that have happened to him. He starts in verse 23 and 24, you know. I've been beaten with stripes 40 times minus one, so 39 times. Three times he's gotten beaten just beaten senseless. Five times he's beaten with the stripes. Three times he's beaten with a rod. He's been stoned twice in shipwreck. I got to think that when the Apostle Paul takes off his cloak, anybody that's looking at his back is going to see scar after scar after scar. Bruises. I mean, his back is going to be an ugly back. But, you know, that's got some power behind it. Every one of those stripes that put a scar on his life, that has power behind it. But people that come is like, Apostle Paul, he's given this great thing about the defense of the faith. But I want you to notice there's one thing in the Apostle Paul's life that he says, you know what? I'm actually kind of proud of this moment. And it's not that I have suffered and been beaten with stripes five different times, 39 stripes. It's not those the bull whips that came across my. I'm not I'm not proud that I was able to stand up to that. I'm not proud that the Romans on three different occasions beat me with a rod and there was no numerical limit on the Romans beating me with a rod. I'm not even proud of the fact that I got stoned twice. I'm not proud of the fact that I got shipwrecked. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Archias, the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And this is what he's proud of all the things he's been, he says, this is what it is. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by hands. You know, when I look back at my ministry, Paul says, I've been beaten countless times. I've been beaten with a rod. I've been beaten with a bull rip. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. But I'm not proud of that. You know, the proudest moment of ministry is that day. The most impactful moment is that day that my friends had to let me down in a basket. Because that started the transformation. I was able to learn that it wasn't about me. God didn't need my ancestry. God didn't need my knowledge of Hebrew. God didn't need my knowledge of Latin. God didn't need my position and my status. He didn't need any of that. All God needed was me. And I went on a process of humiliation, and it was frustrating, and I just wanted to throw up my hands. I just wanted to quit. But really what God was doing was he was bringing me to an end of myself so that one day he could say, show me grace instead of pride. One day he could say, show me forgiveness instead of vengeance. I don't know where you're at right now. Some of you are far along and deep, deep, deep into the river. Some of you are at the point where you're just about to jump in. Some of you might not be there, but I want to let you know, God doesn't need your background. God doesn't need your ancestry. He doesn't need any of those things. God just, he doesn't care that you're a flip or a flop or a failure. God doesn't care. This is the words of Psalm in 37:23. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Too many people in the world view failure as a stopping point. But God wants you to use failure not as a stopping point, but as a turning point to get up and to keep following Jesus Christ. So, if you're at the edge of jumping into the transformational process, if you're feeling a little bit angst about the person, that differential between the person that God wants you to be and the person that you are, here's the answer. Jump in to Jesus. What does that mean, John? All right. It means that when you view Jesus, you don't view him just as the Son of God and somebody you need to prove and somebody you need to defend. God of the universe can defend himself very much, thank you. He doesn't need your help. It means that when you view Jesus Christ, you view him as the Savior that he is. All sufficient. And he's not just the one that shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He's the one that offers you abundant life right now. But that means that you be yoked with Jesus Christ. And that when you're yoked with Jesus Christ, you're going to find rest with your soul. And to be yoked with Jesus Christ, like, all right, Jesus, I'm struggling right now. I need you to take some of this right here. You know, this is a difficult marriage right now. Can you help me out? What would you have me to do? That you turn to him for advice. That you think about what he has to say. And that at the end of the day that you know in Christ alone, God is completely satisfied. It's not with your efforts. It's not with your pride. It's not with your background. It's not the fact that you're a Philistine of the Philistines. It's not about you at all. It's all about Jesus and his perfections. And he was perfect and you don't have to be. So free yourself from that. And that'll liberate you to go out there and be a friend of sinners. That'll liberate you to go out there and just quell your pride and your angst. And it'll get rid of a whole bunch of stench in your life. It'll make you a much more winsome person for Jesus Christ.